We're going to be in the book of 2 Samuel tonight. We're going to start that book, sort of picking up our story about David where we left off. Let me again welcome you. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you this evening as we gather here that you are also here. And we just pray that our minds, our hearts would be engaged to the Holy Spirit as we read the Word, consider the Word, think about the Word, as we hear this study on these two chapters of 2 Samuel, we pray that you would communicate to us individually as well as corporately your heart. We thank you for the means by which we are molded and shaped, and that is simply by the Word. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and we know that comes from the meditation and study of the Word of God as it's illuminated by the Holy Spirit, as we think about our own lives in light of the Scriptures. We want to thank you for the way that you do these things. So we give you praise tonight. Thank you for keeping us safe and even in a warm building on this cold night. We just pray for those that may be traveling on the road. Please watch over them, Lord. We know this bitter cold can be dangerous. And we just ask your blessing on our time in Christ's name. Amen. All right, look in chapter 1 again of 2 Samuel. Let me just mention at the end of 1 Samuel, remember in that last chapter, Saul was killed. We sort of have the account of that in that 31st chapter of 1 Samuel. If you'll turn there very quickly, I just want to go through this because it ties in with our study tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 31, verse 3, the battle became fierce against Saul. The archers hit him, and he was severely wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword, thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell on it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, so in other words, Saul committed suicide, he also fell on his sword and died with him. So Saul, his three sons, his armor bearer, and all of his men died together that same day. So that's sort of how that story ends. Remember, David went back to Ziklag, the Philistine city back. Ziklag was the city where he and his men had sort of settled for a while. They had been there approximately a year and 4 months. And when they came back to Ziklag, it was burned with fire. The Amalekites had carried everything, everyone captive. And David sought the Lord and went back and got everything back. God restored everything back to David. And then we move into this first chapter of 2 Samuel. Let me give you the first point of our outline. If you look, please, in verses 1 through 10, David's going to hear about Saul's death. There we go. Look in verse 1. Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites. Remember, the Amalekites were the individuals that had captured Ziklag, taken all the people and everything else. Remember, one of the things we talked about last week was the Amalekites are a type of the flesh. That's a very important point in this first chapter. We'll see in a second. So David slaughtered the Amalekites, these people that had captured his families, all his men and their families and all their stuff. David stayed 2 days in Ziklag. So once they got back to this burned city, verse 2, on the third day, behold, it happened that a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dust on his head. So it was when he came to David that he fell to the ground and prostrated himself. And David said to him, "Where have you come from?" And he said, "I've escaped from the camp of Israel." Then David said to him, "How did the matter go? Please tell me." And he answered, "The people have fled from the battle. Many of the people are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan and his son are dead also." So this was shocking news, if you will, and yet some ways David was expecting at some point God to do something. So verse 5, David said to the young man who told him, "How did you know that Saul and Jonathan his son are dead?" So he wants proof. And the young man had told him and said, "As I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, there was Saul leaning on his spear, and indeed the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him," or literally close by, they were very close behind. "When he looked behind him, he saw me, and he called to me, and I answered, 'Here I am.' And he said to me, Who are you? And so he answered him, I am an Amalekite. And he said to me again, please stand over me and kill me, for anguish has come upon me, but my life still remains in me. So I stood over him and killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. In other words, he was definitely dying from that, and so I killed him. I took the crown that was on his head, the bracelet that was on his arm, and have brought them here to my Lord. So here's the proof, and that was this. Now, what's interesting to me, first of all, let me point out the fact that he says, I'm an Amalekite, because I think, spiritually speaking, it was ultimately what destroyed Saul and his reign and rule was his own flesh. And I think the fact that an Amalekite is claiming to have killed him, the Holy Spirit had that recorded. I mean, it's not by chance, well, he says, by chance I came upon Mount Gilboa, but it's obvious to me that this Amalekite was probably in the vicinity when Saul was asking his armor bearer to kill him, and his armor bearer would not do that, and that Saul fell on his own sword. We know, according to 1 Samuel, that Saul committed suicide. But here what we see is this Amalekite claiming to basically put Saul out of his misery, that Saul asked me to kill him. That's not the case. So we're hearing this secondhand account, you know, from this guy that claimed to be there and claimed to be the one. What this guy's doing is trying to win David's favor by saying that I kill Saul. Saul was wounded. I put him out of his misery. And that's what happened. That is not what happened. Again, going back to 1 Samuel, that's why I wanted to read that last part of in chapter 31 of 1 Samuel. Saul killed himself. Saul committed suicide. That's clearly what the Bible teaches. That's what happened there. And yet this Amalekite is obviously wanting to win, but he had to be in the vicinity. He had to have heard these things going on, because how could he come up with this story unless he was in the vicinity and heard what Saul said to his armor bearer, and then Saul ended up killing himself, and the armor bearer killed himself also because, you know, the Philistines were coming. So this guy's claiming to do this. Now let's keep reading here. Look if you will. But I want to point out, just continue to remind you that the Amalekites are a type of or a picture of the flesh. And I bring that up because I just want you to see, when you think about that and listen to what is going on here, what really ultimately destroyed Saul was his own carnal, selfish ambition, his jealousy over David, his jealousy over whatever it may be, his fear of man. He refused to do what God told him to do because he was afraid of the people. So when God sent him to kill the Amalekites and wiped him out, he didn't do it. So ultimately, the Amalekites were the one who killed him, the flesh. Because Saul would not do that. Remember that? There's so many tie-ins to me with this whole revelation, if you will, of the Amalekites being a type or a picture of the flesh. And so even the fact that this Amalekite's trying to, you know, brag about I was the one who killed Saul, the proof of that fact that I killed him was the fact that here's his crown, here's his bracelet that was on his arm. David was very familiar with all this. He knew, based upon this account, that Saul was dead. So look in verse 11, if you will. 11 through verse 16, the Amalekite's going to be judged. Therefore, David took hold of his own clothes and tore them, and so did all the men who were with him. This is amazing. It was a sign of grief and mourning. This is national mourning, if you will, in a sense. In other words, Israel's been defeated by the Philistines. All of the Israelites were grieved over this, you know, but let's keep reading here. Verse 12. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son. Now remember, David had a special relationship with Jonathan. They were in a covenant relationship. They were close friends. Jonathan even came out into the wilderness to meet David when he was fleeing from Jonathan's father. And Jonathan said to David, I know that you'll be king. My father knows that because God promised him, and they knew that. And Jonathan said, when you become king, then I will also be, you know, part of your administration, basically. So Jonathan acknowledged David as king, and Saul had even told Jonathan, you know, as long as David's alive, you're the heir to the throne. There's a threat. And yet Jonathan understood God had told David that he would be king. So I'm always pointing that out because of this great relationship David had with Jonathan. He loved Jonathan. And it says, for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. So again, they're mourning and fasting. And then David said to the young man who told him, where are you from? And he answered, I am the son of an alien and Amalekite. And David said to him, how is it that you are not afraid to put forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? And David called one of the young men and said, go near and execute him. So he struck him so that he died. And David said to him, your blood is on your own head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, I have killed the Lord's anointed. Now, this is a clear indication in Scripture that any kind of assisted suicide is contrary to God's word. And David was very upset. You know, in other words, God will take a person out when God's ready to somehow think that you're helping Saul end his life by killing him, putting out of his misery. David was very upset about that and had this Amalekite executed because he saw it as this individual killing Saul, like he said. I mean, in other words, David didn't know what happened. I think David's assuming what the guy said was true. You know, and so David had this guy killed. Why? You kill God's anointed. You assisted suicide the guy. And I'm only pointing that out because, you know, there's a lot of talk about assisted suicide and all that. Let me just say this. When you really believe in the lie of evolution, and you believe that it's the strongest that survive, the survival of the fittest, well, then that gives you, I guess, moral right to kill the weak, to kill the helpless. If you're stronger than they are, or you're whatever, or someone's no longer useful, it was what justified, you know, the communist regime to murder and slaughter millions of people, or Hitler. Hitler was very clearly into evolution. Even though he claimed some Christian spiritual value to all that, he was for killing all the weak and all the, you know, the Jews and all these people, you know, because it justified that. I mean, it's the same with abortion. So abortion is basically killing, you know, or saying this is not a human being. Well, who is to decide that? Well, God's word tells us that a child in the womb is a living human being. And the idea of killing the weak or whatever, God's going to hold this country accountable and the people that do these things accountable. I'm only pointing that out because I just read maybe three or four weeks ago where in Canada now, which they've really talked a lot about assisted suicide, they let anyone, if you feel like you want to, you know, if you're healthy but you still want to commit suicide, people will help you do that. Or if people are living on the streets and they're homeless, they've even brought that out. Why don't, you know, maybe commit suicide because you're not useful for anything. And I mean, here we have a clear indication of what God's word says and the hatred that God has. These things are in God's hands. And for us to take matters in our own hands and to decide when a person lives or dies is simply wrong. That doesn't mean, in my opinion, if someone is being mechanically kept alive to unplug that, that's not the same thing. It's not the same thing at all. If someone is on, you know, you're artificially, but Saul was not dead. He was asking help and killing himself. Who knows? He could have survived. We don't know. I'm only saying that because it gets into this moral question. But I'm just saying that when you start believing in evolution and the survival of the fittest, then you begin to say, all right, you're not useful for society, or, you know, there's a real strong group of people today who are into reducing the world's population to about 500 million. I mean, they've even come out with that number. Well, then you're talking about maybe 6.5 billion people need to be removed from the planet. I'm serious. And so that justifies wars. That justifies, you know, letting a virus go and wiping out huge swaths of the population or anything else you want to do. But it gets back to who's the one that decides. And I'm only showing you clearly what the Bible says. This is God, a man after God's own heart, hearing these words from this Amalekite, saying that I assisted Saul in killing himself because, after all, he was wounded to the point of not recovering. And I'm just helping him end his life a little early. And I'm only pointing that out. So David has him executed, and because you said you killed the Lord's anointed. And yet, let me say this, it was the flesh that did kill the Lord's anointed in a way. It was the flesh of Saul that ruined his whole life. And so that Amalekite is a part of that. So look down at verse 17 through 27. We'll see this song that David writes. I mean, David is the sweet psalmist of Israel, he's called. David lamented with his lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. Let me just point out to you one of the things that stands out as you read this is you can tell that David certainly loved Jonathan. He even says it at the end of this. But David loved Saul. And so David is lamenting over Saul's death. It is a great grief to David. And it's an amazing account of a man who's been hunted by Saul. And Saul's been trying to kill him. And yet David is brokenhearted that both Jonathan and Saul are dead. It's really an amazing story of how David really has had a heart for Saul. I think in a way he felt sorry for him. I mean, you and I should feel sorry for people that, you know, I mean, the Bible says God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He doesn't enjoy seeing the wicked die and be plunged into eternity. We should never rejoice over someone going into eternity without Christ. And yet it happens. Yet there is a sense, at the same time, I know in my heart, there's a great sense of, I want justice. The thought of people doing these things and getting away with it is sort of, I don't like that. And yet, I've done things and gotten away with it because of God's mercy. You know, and we're all like that. But my point in all that is, I just want you to see the heart of David towards Saul. So David lamented with his lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. And he told them to teach the children of Judah the song of the bow. Interesting. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 20, it mentions Jonathan loving the bow and using the bow. So a lot of the people in Benjamin used the bow. They were, you know, because he was from the tribe of Benjamin. The Benjamites were also good with the sling. A lot of them were left-handed. Remember that? There's sort of a theme. Benjamites, there's a lot of left-handed people in Benjamin, and they were great with the sling. And so in verse 19, the Song of the Bow indeed is written in the book of Jasher. That's another book that obviously we don't have in the scriptures. The beauty of Israel is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Verse 20, tell it not in Gath. That's one of the main cities of the Philistines. Proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon. That's another of the main cities. Lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. Lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. O mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew or rain upon you, nor fields of offerings, for the shield of the mighty is cast away there, the shield of Saul not anointed with oil. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back, the sword of Saul did not return empty. Look in verse 23. Saul and Jonathan were beloved and pleasant in their lives. Isn't that an amazing statement? How can David say that? God tells us to love our enemies. I was talking earlier, you know, the fact is that Jesus said, if you love those that love you, what reward do you have? Even the publicans do that. You know, even ungodly people love those that love them. But to love people that don't love them, and that's what David did. What an example to us. As he's saying in verse 23, Saul and Jonathan were beloved and pleasant in their lives, and their death, they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with luxury. So Saul sort of upped the living conditions of Israel, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan was slain in your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women. So they were very much bonded together as men. How the mighty have fallen, and the weapons of war have perished. What a beautiful epitaph, if you will, that David wrote about Saul and Jonathan. And you cannot see in that writing any anger toward Saul, any judgment, saying you're just reaping what you sowed, or look what you did, or, you know, an Amalekite killed you and you refused to wipe out the Amalekite. I mean, there's so many things that David could have said. And yet he just wants to be positive and remember Saul and Jonathan and the awesomeness of their lives and what God did through them. And it's an amazing account of a man after God's own heart. It really gives us a clear thought regarding individuals in your life or my life that are negative people or that we look at as enemies that maybe have tried to do things or say things, and the attitude we need to have to love our enemies. And David wrote this about Saul and Jonathan, connected to both. So it's very special to me seeing how David did this. Now look in verse chapter 2, if you will. David now is going to be anointed. Oh, excuse me. I'm sorry. I just put 17 verses 27, David's song. And then chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. There we go. David's going to be anointed king over the southern part of Israel, the tribe of Judah. Remember, David was from the tribe of Judah. It happened after this that David inquired of the Lord and said, "Shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah?" So please notice this. Remember, we talked about when David decided to go to Gath at first, he didn't inquire of God, and that's where he got in trouble, and that's where he got into Ziklag, and that's where the Philistines asked him, "Help, go with us to fight with Israel." And so that's where he got in trouble. And now that Ziklag was burned with fire, that's when he asked God, "What do you want me to do?" And now he's doing the same thing. All right, Lord, Saul's dead. This guy that's been hunting me, what's your will for my life? And the Lord said to him, "Go up." And David said, "Where shall I go up?" And he said, "To Hebron." So God guided him. God said, "This is where." Where's Hebron? Hebron's that main city. Remember Caleb? Caleb settled in Hebron. Caleb was from the tribe of Judah. Remember in the wilderness? So David went up there, and his two wives also, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. Remember, he had also married Saul's daughter Michal, but she had been given to another man. We'll see that this thing worked out later on when David talks to Abner, the commander of Saul's army. But my point in all that, he's got these two wives with him. In verse 3, David brought up the men who were with him, every man with his household, so they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. You know, one of the things that we pointed out is David is just responding. Remember, David is just, he's not trying to do anything. He's saying, "God, what, just go up to Hebron." So he just goes up to Hebron. Okay. And God's got plans. God's got things going on. God's touching the hearts of individuals. God's got a timing for all these things. And again, we've looked at David, rather than take Saul's life, which he could have done twice, David just says God will take Saul out when God decides. Even though God's promised me, let God make the timing of all this very obvious. That's exactly what's going on here. It's a lesson for you and I. Just to pray about God's will. Just if doors open. Now let me say this right here. And I want to give a little warning here. That warning is, what I've found is regarding the way that we're guided so often, it's so many Christians are guided primarily and mostly by just circumstances. And I think being guided by circumstances can be dangerous. In other words, it can look like God's in something, but that doesn't mean God's in it. We walk by the Spirit. We are led by the Spirit. We need to have this relationship where, yes, circumstances play a part. But one of the ways that I've shown the danger of that is back in the book of Job, where when God speaks to Satan one day and says, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a righteous man and keeps his integrity?" And what does Satan say to God? "You know, you've put a hedge around this guy. The only reason he's following you is because you've done that. You take away this hedge, you take away everything he has, and he'll curse you to your face." So God says to Satan, "Okay, I'll let you do that, but do not, don't touch him." Remember the story? But I would submit to you that the circumstances surrounding what happened to Job were designed by the devil to get Job to think that God was behind all this, that God was doing this. But it wasn't God. It was the devil doing it. Even so, God ultimately takes responsibility. I'm only saying that because, you know, there's a way that seems right. We're not led by circumstances alone. It's part of the equation. You know, God's opening a door, but God is speaking. God is telling you, I want you to go to Hebron. There's nothing else but God, this personal conversation with God that leads David to think he should go to Hebron. So please make sure that when you make a decision about your family, your home, what you do, whatever it may be, that we're doing more than just circumstances. But what I found is so often it's just circumstances, or it's 90% circumstances, or the door's open, it's got to be God. And I'm just saying you cannot go only by circumstances. You've got to be led by the Holy Spirit. That's why we spend time in praying. That's why we wait. That's why we ask counsel. That's why we seek out authority. That's why we the peace of God that rules in our hearts. We've got to do all these things. The Word of God. Search the Scriptures. You know, and they're a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. All I'm saying is it's part of the way that God guides us. So circumstances play a part, but it's not the only circumstance. So that's what David is hearing from God. Go up there. And so in verse 4, the men of Judah came there, and they anointed David king over the house of Judah. They just decided to do this. I mean, it wasn't David, you know, like we're seeing now with the whole presidential race, which I've been tired of it for a year. I can't, you know, all you're going to hear every time you turn on the news is, you know, oh, it just drives me crazy. My point in all that is that it's not like he's out there campaigning, you know, make me your king, you know, I'll do you a good job. What do you want? I'll provide it for you. That's what the guys do these days. But so David just go up there and then they come to him. See my point? They're just coming to him. Now, hearing God and going up to Hebron is part of the plan that God has, but God is the one who moves the heart of Judah to come and speak to David. So they told David and said, the men of Jabesh Gilead were the ones who buried Saul. Remember that? The Philistines fastened the body of Jonathan and Saul to the wall as sort of a trophy. And the men of Jabesh Gilead went up there and took it down. Jabesh Gilead is in the area of Manasseh. They're not a part of Judah. So the people of Judah are saying to David, the men of Jabesh Gilead were the ones who buried Saul. They went up there. Remember that? They were valiant men that went up there and took the body down. Just told the Philistines, forget it. We're going to get these guys down and bury them properly. So David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh Gilead and said to them, you are blessed of the Lord, for you have shown this kindness to your Lord, to Saul, and have buried him. Now, let's contrast this Amalekite in chapter 1 with these men of Jabesh Gilead in chapter 2. The Amalekite said, I helped kill him. In other words, think about it like this. This Amalekite is seeing Saul from the carnal, worldly perspective. He's an enemy. So it's good that he's dead and I killed him. Not spiritual perspective. And yet David's very blessed by the fact that these men of Jabesh Gilead have buried Saul properly. So in verse 6, now may the Lord show kindness and truth to you. I also will repay you this kindness because you have done this thing. Now therefore let your hands be strengthened and be valiant. And then he says in verse 7, and I think in some ways he's thinking maybe these guys are going to sort of spread the word. For your master Saul is dead, also the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. In other words, why would David say that? To me, he's sort of saying, okay, maybe God's doing something here. Maybe God's not only putting me in charge of Judah, but Saul is dead and I am now king over Judah. You know, maybe. But he's also saying basically he has authority. He's got some authority to bless these guys and to reward them in some ways for what they did to Saul. Now look in verses 8 through 11. Ishbosheth is now going to be king over Israel, and Ishbosheth was one of Saul's sons that wasn't killed. But Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Menahem and made him king over Gilead, over the Asherites, over Jezreel, over Ephraim, over Benjamin, over all of Israel. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. Only the house of Judah followed David. So Abner now is the in charge. Now, we'll see as we go along that Abner is really the one controlling the country, even with Ishbosheth king. But Abner, being a Benjamite and being of the family of Saul, remember that was one of Saul's relatives, you know, Abner now is establishing Ishbosheth as the king. Now, this is interesting because Abner is a very valiant man and knows the whole thing. He knows the whole story. He knows that God has anointed and called David to be king. So he's sort of, in a way, interfering. And that's what he does. So it says again in verse 10 that Ishbosheth reigned over Israel for 2 years. Only the house of Judah followed David. And then in verse 11, the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. So for 5 years and 2 months, Ishbosheth was not king. And yet David just stayed in Hebron because they asked him to be king. And this is interesting to me, you know, so because we'll see how Ishbosheth dies. But I'm just saying that only because David, again, is not promoting. He's not pushing ahead. He's not trying to make things happen. He's just trusting God with all this. So it was Abner that was really in charge, and he was the one who installed Ishbosheth as the king. Look also now in verses 12 through 32. We're going to see God's blessing on David by beginning to allow David to defeat the men of Israel. David's men defeating it. This shows that God is strengthening David. And what's going to happen is God's beginning to weaken the house of Saul and the reign of Ishbosheth and Abner. So verse 12. Now Abner the son of Ner, the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Menahem to Gibeon. And Joab the son of Zeruiah and the servants of David went out and met them by the pool of Gibeon. So they're hanging out by the pool, playing cards. I'm just kidding. And they sat down, one on one side of the pool and the other on the other side of the pool. And Abner said to Joab, "Let the young men now arise and compete before us." And Joab said, "Let them arise." So you got the leader of David's men, Joab, and his men following David on one side of the pool, and then Abner and his guys on the other side of the pool, and finally Abner says, "Hey man, what do you say we have a competition? Let's have a little battle and see who wins." That's what he's saying. Verse 15, "So they arose, went over by number 12 from Benjamin, followers of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 from the servants of David." Almost a football team, two basketball teams. "And each one grasped his opponent by the head, thrust his sword into his opponent's side, so they fell down together. Therefore that place was called the Field of Sharp Swords, which is in Gibeon." So all of them died. All 24 guys died. David's 12 and Abner, they did it all at the same time. Isn't that weird? I mean, you know, it's sort of strange. And then in verse 17, "After that, there was a fierce battle that day, and Abner and Israel were beaten before the servants of David." So now we're seeing this battle going on between David's men and Abner's men, and Abner's getting beat. Abner's getting torn up by David's guys. We'll see how bad that defeat was. I don't know if you watched any of the football games, but, you know, there's different scores and all that, but David's guys sort of whooped them. So, look in verse 18, if you will. Now, what we're seeing here, this little window in verses 18 through verse 23, is a little window into an event in this battle that sets the stage for other problems. Okay? So, verse 18. "Now, the three sons of Zeruiah were there, Joab, Abishai, and Asahel. Asahel was as fleet of foot as a wild gazelle." So he was fast. He had some speed. He was a wide receiver. Okay? "So Asahel pursued Abner, And in going, he did not turn to the right hand or to the left from following Abner. So his goal is, I'm going to get Abner and kill him. So Abner's running. They're taking off. And here comes Asahel, you know, as well as the other guys from Judah after this whole group from Benjamin and Joab. And Asahel is saying, I'm going to kill Abner. Because Abner's the leader. Verse 20. Then Abner looked behind him and said, are you Asahel? And he answered, I am. And Abner said to him, that's amazing, if Asahel's that fast, Joab must have been pretty fast too, to be able to talk to him while he's running. So Abner said to him, turn aside to your right hand or to your left. Lay hold on one of the young men and take his armor for yourself. No, don't kill me, kill somebody else. That's what he's saying. But Asahel would not turn aside from following him. So Abner said to Asahel, turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I face your brother Joab? In other words, he knew who these people were. He knew who Joab was. He knew who Asahel was. And he knew that Asahel's pursuing him. I don't want to have to kill you. Because if I kill you, it's going to really ruin my relationship with Joab, which is really strange when you think about what's going on here. But they had this honor among themselves. They respected one another. And he said, if I kill you, then Joab, you know, it's going to be a problem. So verse 23, however, he refused to turn aside. Therefore, Abner struck him in the stomach with the blunt end of the spear so that the spear came out of his back. Now, that had to be a tremendous blow that just went straight through him. And he fell down there and died on the spot. So he had to be very close. He's catching up. So Abner's warning him, I do not want to, you know. And so it was, verse 23, that as many as came to the place where Asahel fell down and died stood still. So everybody's just stopping. I mean, this is huge. This is like your quarterback, you know, is on the ground and he's got a concussion, you know, and everybody's standing still and the game is stopped. And we're going to find out what's going on. They're very worried about this. They're very concerned about it. They know Asahel is a very important guy to Joab. And Joab is the guy leading us. And so this is huge. And so we have this little window in what happened. We had this window in what Joab said, Abner said. I don't want there to be a problem between me and, you know, me and Joab. And if I kill you, there's going to be a problem. Let's keep reading. Joab and Abishai also pursued Abner. Why? Because they'd kill their brother. And the sun was going down when they came to the hill of Emmah, which is before Gia, by the road to the wilderness of Gibeon. Now the children of Benjamin gathered together behind Abner and became a unit and took their stand on top of the hill. So all the men of Benjamin gathered, it's like a big knot on top of this hill, defensive position, they got the upper hand now. It's going to be very hard for David and his men to go up there and fight them. So in verse 26, Abner called to Joab and said, shall the sword devour forever? Look what he says. Shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that it will be bitterness or bitter in the latter end? I mean, this is not just a battle. This is not just us fighting. The battle's over. We have been defeated. We are out of there. You know, in other words, if you keep on, it's going to create this real bitterness. I think Abner's an extremely wise man. I think Abner understands the situation. That's why he told Asahel, do not continue to follow me. I'm going to have to kill you, and it's going to be a problem with Joab. If the sword devours, if you keep doing this, it's going to create bitterness. That's what he's saying here. How long will it be? Then you until you tell the people to return from pursuing their brethren. So Joab sort of in a way comes to his senses. He's in the thick of the battle. He's mad. He's upset. He's brokenhearted. I mean, Abner's killed his brother. And Abner and Abishai are just right after, we're going to kill this guy, and all of a sudden Abner just speaks. Because I think if Joab had pursued, it would have been a real different situation altogether. And Abner's basically saying, stop this. Let's stop now before the sword's going to keep devouring and all of a sudden there's a lot of bitterness. Verse 27, and Joab said, as God lives, unless you had spoken, surely then by morning all the people would have given up pursuing their brother. In other words, we would have fought all night. So Joab blew a trumpet, all the people stood still, and did not pursue Israel anymore, nor did they fight anymore. So the battle stopped. Abner was very wise. Then Abner and his men went on all that night through the plain, crossed over the Jordan, and went through all Bithron, and they came to Menahem. So Joab, look in verse 30 if you will. So Joab returned from pursuing Abner, and when he had gathered all the people together, there were missing of David's servants 19 men and Asahel. Remember now, 12 of them died at the pool. So he had seven more plus Asahel. But the servants of David had struck down of Benjamin and Abner's men, 360 men died. So it was that they completely, now of course they were running, but nevertheless, David, it just shows you God's blessing David. God is giving David victory. God is blessing Joab and his men as they're fighting all this. Then they took up Asahel, verse 32. They buried him in his father's tomb, which is in Bethlehem. And Joab and his men went all night, and they came to Hebron at the daybreak. So they went. Let me read this to you. And this was at the end of David's life. David, I'm going to read in 1 Kings chapter 2, but in this passage, David is dying, and David is telling Solomon, his son, and he's talking about Joab. The king said to him, this is King David speaking to his son Solomon, do as he said and fall upon him. Oh, excuse me. This is when Benaniah, what happened was David's son Solomon became king. Benaniah was over the Cherethites, which was the bodyguard of the king. Benaniah was sent to kill Joab because David had told Solomon, I want Joab to die a violent death. And we'll see in a minute why. And so Joab, when he heard this and realized what was going on, he fled into the temple and took hold of the horns of the altar. And so Benaniah comes back to Solomon and says, he's in the holy place. He's got a hold of the horns of the altar. And Solomon says, well, if that's where he wants to die, go in there and kill him. So let's read this. King David said to him, do as he said, fall upon him and bury him. In other words, kill Joab and bury him, that you may take away the innocent blood which Joab shed from me and from the house of my father. What innocent blood is he talking about? Let's keep reading. And the Lord shall return his blood upon his own head, who fell upon two men more righteous than and better than he, and slew them with the sword, my father David, not knowing thereof. To wit, Abner the son of Ner, captain of the host of Israel, and Amasa the son of Jether, captain of the host of Judah. In other words, Joab had both these generals killed because they were competing with him, but one of them was Joab. We'll see as we go along in our study of 1 and 2 Samuel that Joab betrays Abner and talks to him peaceably, but then just kills him, just stabs him because this bitterness. But what did Abner say? Abner said, we have to stop this because it'll be bitterness in the end. And even though Joab stopped the fight and did not pursue it, Joab did not forgive Abner for killing his brother Asahel. Even though the Bible is very clear, Abner did not want to kill Asahel. Abner did not want to stick the spear through him and kill him because he wanted to be able to face his brother Joab, and he knew that it would be bitterness in the end. But I'm just saying to you, he did kill him. There was bitterness in Joab. Joab later on will have Abner murdered. He will do it himself by betraying Abner in a peaceable meeting. And the words of Abner sort of ring back. But I want you to know that Joab is going to die a violent death because he killed Abner. And this is the window that I mentioned. There's this window about Abner and Ashiel and Joab and Abishai. There's this little window. We see this event, and it's going to tie in with the story of Joab and Abner later on. And it's a very important theme. So remember that as we go along. And when you come to, you know, First Kings, when David is telling Solomon his son, I do not want Joab to die peacefully. Bring down his gray head. He's older at the time. You know, with the sword, with blood. And David has Solomon make sure that Joab is killed because he killed Abner, or this bitterness. This is where the bitterness starts. Right here, because he killed Ashiel. But it wasn't Abner trying to do this. He was trying to prevent it, and yet, you know. Anyway, let's pray. Lord, this evening as we close our study, thank you again for your word. And I just want to pray as we consider these things, we think about this event. I pray we would think about David's words of memorial towards not only Jonathan, whom we know that David loved, but also Saul. And help us to remember that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to your purpose, even those who are enemies, who may betray us or turn on us or whatever it may be, you're still using them in our life. And so ultimately, you're in charge of these things. And I think in some ways, David knew that God was doing a work in David. God was purifying David. God was working in David by using this whole event, by allowing Saul to turn on him and be jealous. And yet it was your word to David. It was your promises to David regarding him being ultimately king that enabled David to have faith in you and trust in you and not want to take matters in his own hands. And I pray that we would do the same. That we would just trust you. We would pray for our enemies. We would love our enemies. We would never have any animosity towards our enemies. We'll let you deal with them. We'll let you, in your own way, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, and you will deal with our enemies. That doesn't mean we don't have enemies, but at the same time, we just forgive. We just want to bless and pray for those who despitefully use us, the Bible says. The Bible says when we have enemies, to do good to them, it's like heaping coals of fire upon their head. And David just kept heaping coals of fire upon Saul's head by saying to Saul, God forbid that I should kill the Lord's anointed. God forbid that I should take matters in my own hand. God will deal with you in his own timing, in his own way. And certainly we see that in the life of Saul. And even the fact that as Saul turned and rebelled against God, it also affected his whole family. And Jonathan and his other brothers were killed too. And we just want to pray that you would never allow us to have any bitterness or root of bitterness that spring up. And from that root of bitterness, many other people be defiled. May we just forgive. May we be quick to forgive. May we remember how much we have been forgiven by you because of the blood of Christ. May we never wish your wrath upon our enemies. May we just trust you with what and how, as you said, vengeance is mine. You'll take care of that in your way. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Any questions? Yes, ma'am.